the Holy Spirit? Will there be animals in heaven? How can parents raise Christian children in a hostile culture? This month, find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you subscribe to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine, The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Wall Street Journal ran a piece very recently, Seminaries Reflect Struggles of Mainline Churches, talking about some of the oldest and most celebrated seminaries in the United States are closing or on the brink of financial collapse. What is this all about? And does this mean that seminary education is going the way of the world, literally and figuratively? Joining us to talk about this story, Dr. Larry Rast. He's president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. Thanks for having me on. Great to be here.
I'm sure you've had occasion to respond to this, one of the kind of the nuclear objection to seminaries that's even popular in our own circles sometimes. They'll say, look, there was a time when this was a luxury that the church could afford, but a formal, residential, long-term seminary education is a luxury the church can no longer afford. How do you respond?
Well, first off, I challenge the idea of it being a luxury. You know, this is basic, really, to the Lutheran confession's identity. The Lutheran Reformation was born within an academic setting. It has always placed the highest value on the formal training of its future pastors and church workers. It's put that right at the heart and center of its mission work, that we send out people who are well-formed and well-informed in terms of the confession of the faith. So in terms of it being a luxury, I'd say in the first place, no, it's not. It's simply part of who we are. Now, that, of course, doesn't obviate the fact that it can be expensive. It is expensive to run a residential program. It's expensive for the church. It's expensive for students. It takes money to educate a person and to take the time to do good pastoral formation over the course of a number of years. But, again, I just return to our self-understanding as Lutherans. This is who we are, and we see in the process of pastoral formation occurring within a residential setting with the highest academic standards, but wedded together with intense service to the church, that this just is basic to who we are. And if we're going to continue in the future as confessing Lutherans, we need to continue doing this.
Another thing that I noted in looking at the piece from the Wall Street Journal on seminaries struggling to maintain open doors is that there are seminaries that, well, to be honest, Larry, they ceased to be seminaries, that is, the places for pastoral training and education, largely a long time ago. They're graduate schools, they're theological think tanks, but they're not turning out a lot of pastors. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's a great point, a really, really important observation. And I think it's one of the things that sometimes when folks see a headline in a piece like we saw in the Wall Street Journal, you know, they see seminaries and they just automatically go to our seminaries here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne. No, these aren't, you know, these may call themselves seminaries and we're all part of the Association of Theological Schools, but the descriptor there ought to give us a little bit of a pause. That is the Association of Theological Schools. There are really different schools involved in this. And in fact, many of these seminaries, like the Episcopal Divinity School that is closing its doors, have a really different idea about what pastoral formation is. They have a different idea about the church and its mission and the like, and that then manifests itself in their particular schools. I happen to do my graduate work at Vanderbilt University in what was called the Graduate Department of Religion, which was housed in Vanderbilt Divinity School. And Vandy always prided itself on being one of the first, if not the first, of the ecumenical, non-denominational theological schools cutting its ties from Southern Methodism in the first part of the 20th century. By the time I started working at Vanderbilt in the early 1990s, they had a really interesting student body. The students, for the most part, were, well, they came from all different kinds of traditions. You had a variety of Presbyterians from PCUSA to the more exotic Cumberland Presbyterians of Middle Tennessee. You had Baptists. You had all different kinds of folks that were part of the makeup, Disciples of Christ, and even the occasional Lutheran thrown in at the Divinity School. And all of them, as I recall, were affiliated with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, ELCA. But one of the interesting things that would happen with students, and I observed this over the course of about 5 years, was that folks who would come in pursuing the Master of Divinity degree, which is the basic degree for ministerial credentialing, oftentimes move out of that degree into a Master of Arts or a Master of Theological Studies and then preparation for a PhD degree, because in their experience at the Divinity School, they would lose interest in pastoral activity, and they'd start to move towards other avenues of career and the like. And most of that, in most of their cases, that meant some form of teaching. So you had this always shrinking Master of Divinity pastoral formation track, and an always expanding within the course of the school year kind of academic theology track. It was really, really interesting to observe, coming from a denominational seminary like Fort Wayne, where all of us who were in the MDiv track pretty much stayed there, and our only goal was to be the best pastors we possibly could be for the mission of the church.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the closing of mainline Protestant seminaries. When we come back, it sounds like pastoral formation is very rare.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the closing of mainline Protestant seminaries. You may have read about it in the Wall Street Journal. Seminaries reflect struggles of mainline churches. Our guest, Dr. Larry Rast, has written the introduction to a great book, The Conservative Reformation and Its Theology, by Charles Porterfield Crowth. This is one of those books that I often recommend to people who are curious not only about conservative confessional Lutheranism, the idea of a conservative Reformation, but also interested in some very helpful history of American Lutheranism so that we don't have to reinvent the wheel and fight the same battles over and over again. This book, The Conservative Reformation and Its Theology, does just that. You can find out more about it at cph.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours and order The Conservative Reformation and Its Theology, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Larry, from the description that you gave of kind of how it is with other divinity schools, especially those of mainline Protestantism, it sounds like what's happening at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, its sister here in St. Louis, and maybe a handful of others across the country, actually taking on pastoral students, forming pastors, that being the main goal, is exceedingly rare, isn't it?
You're absolutely right. The idea that you have a denominational seminary, we draw our Master of Divinity students, our pastoral students, from one church body. Vanderbilt didn't do that. Duke doesn't do that. Harvard doesn't do that. But even, you know, more conservative schools like Gordon-Conwell or Trinity and Deerfield, they don't do that. We are unusual, both our seminaries, very unusual in this regard, that we have a limited field, if you will, in terms of who we can draw to our institutions. And we're committed to that because we are seminaries of this particular church body and deeply committed to it. That makes us really different. And curricularly, we end up being very different than many of the other divinity schools. And this also was kind of a fun thing that characterized my time at Vanderbilt. I worked in the graduate department of religion with folks from a variety of traditions, a couple of Lutherans from the ELCA who I had got to be very good friends of mine along with the Southern Baptist and United Methodist, folks just from all over the map. Oftentimes, my ELCA colleague would express frustration when we would be in a seminar because the professor would bring something up, and I would think, well, golly, this is kind of basic in terms of, you know, church history. Everybody ought to know this. And nobody else knew it. I knew it because of our curriculum at Fort Wayne. We'd gone through this stuff, and I was familiar with it. Now, of course, you need to get into it deeper and learn it better and all that kind of stuff, but these folks from the ELCA and other traditions didn't know this at all. And again, they're coming from big-name schools, from Duke, from Harvard, Princeton, places like that. The other really fun thing about that side of it was that given our kind of classical curriculum, I had a familiarity with the biblical languages and the basic form and character of the history of theology that my colleagues didn't have. So, you know, I'd studied Greek and Hebrew and Latin and German. I'd done all of these before I even went to seminary back in the mid-80s. I started in 1986. So I came into seminary with that as background, did my seminary training and enhanced those skills, and then went off to PhD work, doctoral work, and continued to use them. And my professors at Vanderbilt were just delighted to see what, you know, was kind of a Jurassic Park Lutheran walking around. It was like a dinosaur who knew this stuff that, you know, none of the other students knew this. And here comes this Missouri Synod guy. They just, you know, they couldn't stand my theology in some respects, but they sure loved the fact that I knew a few things.
So you use the term pastoral formation. We've talked about this before. This is education. There's no doubt about it. It's classes. It's grades. It's papers. It is all the elements of education. And yet it falls under the umbrella of a broader and really kind of maybe even more focused goal of formation. What does it mean?
Yeah. We are informed, shaped. Our identity is really basic in respect to providing pastors for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, its partners, and its missions throughout the world. That's what we're about here at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. We have a lot of other programs. We have other things that we work towards, but our basic mission is to train pastors, to form pastors, to prepare pastors, and all of those elements that you were bringing up play into that. You know, we have certainly extremely high academic standards. We're very demanding in that regard. And, of course, we have high demands for those who are candidates for our faculty. We expect that they're going to have a terminal degree and that it's going to be in one of the areas of theological studies, and it will be from a highly recommended and extremely difficult, frankly, place to get a PhD from. We don't go through diploma mills with our guys. We want them to be the best possible academicians they can be. But having said that, that is not an end in itself. It's kind of like the relationship between the fides qui and the fides qua in Christian theology. The fides qui, the faith that we believe, the confession that we have, is absolutely central to our identity. Yet it feeds the fides qua, that is, the faith that believes in Christ as Savior. And, of course, as those who are forming pastors for service, we want people who know the fides qui, the faith, as well as they can possibly know it, for the sake of the proclamation of that faith, so that people come to personal faith in Christ. So the academic side can't be on its own. It always has to be in service to the church and the church's mission as Christ has entrusted it to the church. And that makes us a different operation than a lot of places. Yep, there's the classes, there are classrooms, there's papers, there's syllabi, there's all that stuff that our students have to go through. And as I said, it's pretty demanding. It's master's level work, and you know, there really aren't any shortcuts in terms of a residential program. However, really where we find our identity ultimately, and we strive toward this at the Fort Wayne Seminary very intentionally, is within the context of the chapel and the pastoral acts that will inform our pastors as they go out into the parish, their preaching, their celebration of the Lord's Supper, their baptizing. Those things are central, And all of that then comes together within the context of the word preached and the sacraments administered within our chapel, our daily chapel experience. So this makes the seminary a really, really unique place. Probably, in terms of a residential theological formation experience, you don't get that anywhere else than in the kind of fine denominational seminaries that we have in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
You mentioned the high academic standards, and one of your counterparts, Dr. Albert Moeller of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, is quoted in the Wall Street Journal piece talking about that high standard, and he says that young people who are heading to the seminary want what he calls an unquestionably orthodox theological education. He says a theological seminary that isn't training pastors is just negotiating its way out of business. There's nothing other than training pastors that couldn't be done more efficiently and inexpensively by someone else. I want your thoughts on what he says there, and especially with respect to that high academic standard that does require time. And as you said before, it does require time and things like a really, really good faculty.
Yeah. I totally agree with his statement there. It really cuts to the heart of the thing. You know, oftentimes your first question to me, is this a luxury we can still afford? The bottom line kind of arguments come to the forefront. Can we do this more cheaply? Can we do this more quickly? Can we do this? Well, when you start to raise those questions, the first thing you need to talk about is what is the this? And, we define our task as a theological seminary in terms of the pastoral characteristics that St. Paul outlines in the pastoral epistles, for example, particularly the one that says he must be apt to teach, he must be able to teach. That's not just about pedagogical ability, that you're a good teacher. That's there. That's important. No question about it. But being able to teach also means knowing something so that you can teach, and believing that something so that you are you're a committed person to the message that you're sharing. And I think that's part of what Moeller is getting at in that particular quote there. You know, if you define theological education or pastoral formation in a different way, primarily in terms of social justice and whatever form that might take, that's going to then shape the way you form pastors. If your purpose is to form pastors for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel in the broad sense, meaning clearly dividing between law and gospel, distinguishing between law and gospel, then you're going to approach that task in a very, very different way. And the result, of course, then, is that with many theological schools having adopted a particular modern or postmodern approach, they've become competitors with schools that have a lot more resources, can do this a lot more effectively, frankly, are just kind of better at doing that sort of thing, and as such are putting themselves out of business, as we see.
I wonder, reading through the Wall Street Journal piece, a lot of the seminaries that are closing their doors are kind of the mainline Protestant liberal variety. And I wonder whether it has something to do with the fact that, you know, if your pastor isn't expected to really believe anything in particular, and you're not training men to believe and to confess and practice anything in particular, seminary education is... it's a lot harder to make a case for formal seminary education for liberal denominations. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. I think you see that happening, for example, in the travails of the seminaries in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America tradition. They really are having some difficulties with these historic, long-lived schools. The ELCA has about twice, at least on paper, twice the number of members of the LCMS, but has more than four times the number of seminaries, or at least had more than four times the number of seminaries. Where the LCMS has two, the ELCA had quite a few more, although a number have kind of gone out of business or reframed their activities in the last few years. Just to give you a case in point. Earlier this summer, two of the old, historic seminaries of the ELCA, the Lutheran Theological Seminary Gettysburg and the Lutheran Theological Seminary Philadelphia, merged. Gettysburg was the first fully functioning Lutheran seminary in America, founded in 1826, And Philadelphia came along in 1864. So long histories for these two institutions. They're not that far apart geographically. Back in the 1800s, when Philadelphia particularly came into existence, they were quite a ways apart theologically and confessionally from one another. But they grew towards each other over the course of the years. And so the result ultimately was folks saying, why do we need these two seminaries that are only 100 miles apart at most, particularly when they teach more or less the same thing? Well, they held on for years and years because they had sufficient endowments and student bodies and the like, but more recently the collapse of membership in the ELCA made their futures tenuous, to say the least, and so they merged. When they merged, they called as their first president a woman who is a member. She taught at Luther Seminary in St. Paul at one point, but she's actually an ordained minister, as I understand it, or at least a member of the Presbyterian Church. So you have the first president of United Lutheran Seminary being a Presbyterian, which creates some questions, to say the least. And one of the basic questions is, well, then what is the real confessional identity of this particular school? And I think that's one of the challenges that they're facing right now. And the result of their lack of clear confessional identity, historically speaking at least, in respect to their historic backgrounds, has led them to be kind of just another theological school. So, to get to the point, Larry, why bother going to one of these things if there's no real unique character to the institution that it can then pass on to the students that it's forming for service in the church? And as I hear it, their student body is very small. I think it may be just a few years before we see even this cease to exist. It's a real challenge for any number of seminaries within the ELCA.
We're talking about the closing of mainline Protestant seminaries. Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. When we come back, is that attended at the other end, at the congregational level, with a shrinking need for pastors since the congregations in mainline Protestantism are dwindling too?
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
You would not do that on any other issue. For example, you know, if you said, I oppose human trafficking because it degrades and harms women, but I'm not going to legislate to stop human trafficking because my party doesn't want me to.
Even though people don't believe in God anymore, here's the good news. They're still spiritual. That's not good news, by the way, in the way he means it.
They really shouldn't look too hard for the gospel. people really just should not expect to find it in the 95 Theses. So if they're looking for good Lutheran doctrine, they're not going to find it in this document.
Aha! You are telling us that the only way that we can become a growing denomination is to have more babies, and you want to chain women to the stove, and et cetera, et cetera. And I just want to pull out my hair because I'm like, no, you're not listening. Our sociologists are simply pointing out a fact.
In about 15 minutes, it's time for you to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week live on this Friday afternoon, the 11th of August. We'll play those four soundbites in their entirety. And after you've listened to them, you'll give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. You'll send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Or you'll go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And you will vote for one of those four to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's also your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package, an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad. Goes to the listeners with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, again, in about 15 minutes. In the meantime, Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about the closing of mainline Protestant seminaries. He's president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, before the break, you were talking about the shrinking, almost non-existent attendance of pastoral students at mainline divinity schools. Is that attended at the other end, so to speak, with the shrinking need for pastors in the congregations of those denominations? For instance, the ELCA is practically imploding, even in comparison to other mainline church bodies.
Absolutely. The need simply doesn't seem to be there. And what need there is can be filled in any number of ways, not necessarily by a denominational seminary. So the church is taking its ministers from a variety of places. Let me just give two cases in point. I read a piece earlier this spring in the, I think it was the Washington Post, where it talked about mainline Protestantism having 23 Easters left if their trajectory of decline continues into the future. Now, that's unlikely to happen. I think there are any number of mitigating circumstances that won't make that happen. But nevertheless, the point is made that the precipitous decline that mainline Protestantism is facing is putting not only Lutheran seminaries at risk, but seminaries in general within that larger tradition at risk. Secondly, then, the question will be, why do we need somebody with these kind of credentials if there really isn't anything unique in respect to their teaching and their confession? And so, many of the churches are saying, what's the point? Why do we need this person? And of course, the churches themselves are experiencing decline, and it's harder for them to support a full-time minister, and all of those things come into the mix as well. So, you kind of put together a perfect storm for decline. And the institutions that feel that, of course, are the divinity schools, the seminaries.
The crazy thing, Larry, is that just as on the American religious landscape, people are questioning the need for seminary education on the mission field, so to speak. We're talking here about Southern Hemisphere in particular, our brothers and sisters in Africa and elsewhere. They are clamoring for seminary education and seminary-educated pastors, aren't they?
Yeah, that is a great observation, Todd. That is fabulous. Your timing couldn't be better. You'd almost think that we set this up, but we didn't. I spent the morning working on a future trip to Ethiopia, where, of course, the church is simply exploding. We have the newly elected president of the EECMY, the Ethiopian Evangelical Makana Yesus Church, a Lutheran church in Ethiopia. He's a student of ours in our PhD program, and I met with him a couple of weeks ago, and he told me that their membership is now over 8 million. And so there are more Lutherans in Ethiopia than there are in the United States as a whole. However, he also noted one of the great challenges is Lutheran identity and maintaining a sense of Lutheran identity, cultivating a sense of Lutheran identity within a church body that is growing that quickly. And key to that, in his mind, is pastoral formation. They have a number of diocesan, synodical, they would call them, more or less district seminaries in their church body, and then a central one, the Makaniyesi Seminary in Addis Ababa. And they say, we can't keep up. We can't keep up, and we can't get the level of training for our students that we want. Help us. And so they come clamoring to Fort Wayne and to St. Louis and say, help us out. So just this morning, I was working on some plans for the future and how we can continue to assist with pastoral formation in Ethiopia. And, of course, we continue to work in other places, in Tanzania, in Kenya, in Madagascar, South Africa, West Africa, too, Ghana, Liberia. They're all over the place. They just keep asking us, how can we do this better? How can we raise the level of our pastors' theological and pastoral formation? Challenge us. Give us more. Help us. They continue to come at us with those kind of pleas. And that, of course, is particularly exciting and gratifying when sometimes you have folks asking the question that you opened with. Here in America, where we are unbelievably blessed and we have incredible resources, and folks say, really, can we afford this luxury? And I just say, you got to come with me to Africa. It'll change your perspective on this. It'll stop you. In my case, I always say I need to go to Africa at least once a year to keep me from whining about my first world problems. Oh, no. My car's 2 years old. I need a new car. Go to Africa. That'll change your perspective. You know, it took Amazon an extra day to get a book delivered to me. Go to Africa. It'll change your perspective. That kind of thing. It just kind of shifts everything. And to hear them, again, just asking and pleading, help us, help us, it's a great, great thing. Whereas, you know, we tend to, I'm always surprised. A couple of years ago, I was in St. Louis for a meeting of the Synod and was at a hotel and went into the elevator, and I was immediately surrounded by Cubs and Cardinals fans. So I was there as the negotiator between the two groups and trying to keep them from killing each other. But yeah, I asked one of the guys, hey, where are you from? He was from Northern Illinois. He'd come down to St. Louis for the games over the weekend. And I said, what do you figure you're spending over the course of this weekend? And he said, all things, hotel, food, game, shirts, all that stuff, $3,500. And I thought, wow. You know, I don't know if that's average. I don't know if it's low. I don't know if it's high. I don't know where it is. But that's a lot of money, and I would venture that that's more than the average churchgoer gives. And this guy was blowing that amount of money on the weekend at the ballpark. Now, it's okay to go to the ballpark. Don't get me wrong. It's great. But at the same time, it shows you your values. And, the Lord himself says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And not where your heart is, your treasure will be, but where your treasure is, where your heart is. And the seminaries of our church really are, in a lot of ways, the heart, because this is where we are preparing the future proclaimers of the word, the men who will go out, properly distinguish between law and gospel, preach repentance, but above all, preach Christ crucified and risen again, take away the sins of the world, and to open the doors of everlasting life to hearers, both here in the United States and in missions throughout the world. That's no luxury. That's central to our identity and absolutely essential.
In terms of vocation, I'd like you to make the case, and this goes to the kind of the theme of our conversation, that we need educational institutions for the formation of pastors, and we need them to be, while not veering off into, you know, mission creep into becoming mere graduate schools, we do need, as you said before, we need the very best teachers and instructors that we can possibly put in the classroom there. They need to be orthodox men, but they also need to be men of genuine, honest scholarship. Talk about that.
Yeah, exactly. And it is a unique calling. No question about that. I thought it in my own case, you know, the only thing I ever wanted to do was to be a pastor. And honestly, God, every day I grieve for the fact that I left a wonderful congregation in Middle Tennessee to come to the seminary. And I don't know why God does things to me at times, but, you know, the first step was a relatively easy one, moving from the parish to the classroom where I could focus on teaching and teach within an area that I had a certain expertise that most people don't. And so you use your gifts, you know, as God gives them. But then he moved me into the academic dean's office, which was a little farther removed from that. And now he's made me the president of the seminary, where it's even farther removed. But I can reconcile myself to these shifts that have occurred over the course of my life by realizing, in the end, what we do together here, and that means with our excellent faculty, and they are top-notch. There is none better. With our excellent faculty, with our deeply, deeply committed staff, with a very fine administration, and an just outstanding Board of Regents, this whole team that comes together and then interacts with the larger church, we're all together working on this key thing for the future of the proclamation of the gospel, namely pastoral formation. The guys who do it day in and day out in the most tactile way are our faculty, and these are the men who teach week in, week out, year in, year out, and continue to hand on to those new candidates for the ministry the faith once delivered to the saints. And they're pastors at heart, that continues to inform who they are and what they do, even within a largely academic setting. At the same time, they know what's at stake in terms of maintaining and passing along what was first given to them, namely the truth that the Scriptures teach and that we have received because of the faithfulness of professors previous to us. So it's a burden, a heavy burden in that respect. On the other hand, the Lord is good in keeping his promises always. He makes that burden a light one. His yoke is one that we can all wear.
Folks, if you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, or if you'd like to financially support the training and the formation of these future workers in the church, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, teaching the faithful, reaching the lost, and caring for all. Dr. Larry Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Larry, thank you again.
Hey, thanks, Todd. It's great to be with you.
It's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the week. On the other side of the break, we'll play the four soundbites. Then you'll give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, and your votes will decide which will be Issues Etc. Soundbite this week. Stay tuned.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Why are there four Gospels? What happens to unborn babies when they die? What does it mean to fear God? Find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you read the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, a magazine of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.